Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 39 through 43. I want to thank you for inviting me today to come and open the Word of God with you. Even though I've been doing this for many years, I still get nervous every time. I appreciate Dan's prayer so much for me this morning. I'm honored to be here with this congregation who stood for the Word of God and for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for all that you do for our presbytery and camps. I want to thank you so much. We're looking at just a few verses of this chapter, but we will take in the larger context. I'm reading just a few verses because I want you to keep these verses particularly in mind as we look at God's Word this morning. Reading from Acts chapter 10, verses 39 through 43. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, in case there might be some differences from yours. Hear the word of the Lord. "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Amen. The reading of God's Word. It was just a few years ago, we had our Sunday morning worship service, and I had just begun to do my introduction to the sermon. When I looked out in the middle of the congregation, there an elderly gentleman suddenly just collapsed. His body just, the air went out of it. His shoulders went down, his head went down, he fell over on the pew. I saw it, a few people behind him saw it, his wife next to him didn't even notice. But as soon as I stopped preaching, his elder son, sitting two rows behind, jumped up, ran up to the pew where he was, reached over his mother, grabbed his father, lifted him out of that pew, carried him in his arms to the back of the sanctuary into the vestibule. And immediately there's several nurses in the congregation that went to get their help, and we also have a first responder that went with them. I just asked the people to be still. The people that know what to do are back there. If you just sit and pray. And so we took a few moments just for prayer. And then I saw things were in order. Someone had called the ambulance and the first responders and that. I led in prayer and praying, "Lord, if it's your will, return this life to this man. If not, your will be done." And we committed to the Lord. We sung a hymn. And the message that I had for that day was no way suited for that occasion. It was one that you had to think a lot on, and it was not appropriate at all. So I changed my message, and I preached on the 23rd Psalm. And everybody was there as we walked through the valley of the shadow of death. At the end of the service, we had our closing hymn. I went to the back, and the ambulance had come. And they had him on the stretcher, just taking him out of the door of the church. And I looked, there Earl was, sitting up, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. They had the paddles on him. They were ready to zap him. We had our defibrillator there. And when we prayed, "Lord, if it be your will," this is what they said. When we prayed, "Lord, your will be done, restore his life or take it," he started breathing right then. And as they took him out, I said, "Earl, how are you doing?" He says, "I'm doing fine. I'm sorry for disrupting the service." Death is all around us. And life is all around us. What a joy it was to see life restored to Earl. And he was at church last Sunday again. Death and life is all around us. So much death today. Last Sunday in Egypt, two churches were bombed. 45 Christian lives were taken. Over 100 were injured. We're familiar with the nerve gas dropped on Syria, with the mother bomb in Afghanistan. We're familiar with the trucks being used to kill people in the marketplaces of the cities of Europe and bombings. Death seems to be more prevalent now than ever. In our own land, we're becoming painfully aware of the number of deaths from heroin overdose. The Saturday before Thanksgiving, I did a funeral for a 23-year-old girl that died from overdose. It's touching all of our lives. Domestic violence, we listen in the news. They may not be married, but yet there is indeed violence and separation, and often with guns and death. And we but look through our own congregations, and we see where there's been heart attacks and people who were there yesterday are gone today. And the battles in our congregation with cancer, we have about half a dozen who are battling cancer. And how we're praying for them. And sometimes it's the all cure. And other times it's they're home to heaven. Death is all around us. Suffering is all around us. And our Lord Jesus Christ, He has experienced suffering and He has experienced death. He died on the cross. He suffered and He died. A torturous death. But He suffered like we did. In the body, in the flesh, He suffered. On the cross, He cried out, "I thirst." And it was just at the Feast of Booths, when they dumped the jars of water in the courtyard, that He stood up and said with a loud voice, "Come unto me, all you who are thirsty, and I'll give you drink. Believe on me, and there shall be springs and rivers of living water flow from you," which He meant by the Holy Spirit. But He thirsted on the cross. He thirsted in the body. In the flesh He suffered. And then we all remember these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He is God. He had never been separated from His Father in heaven. But Jesus felt alone. Separate. He knew why He was dying. He could have called 10,000 angels, the legions of angels. But there at that time, when He bore our sins, the weight and agony of our sins, when He's suffering for sin, He felt that aloneness from even His Father and from others. Jesus experienced suffering and death. I want you to look at particularly at chapter 10, verses 39 and 40. Part of 39, it says, "They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him up on the third day." Because death is all around our culture, our world, because death is everywhere, we need to be witnesses that our Lord Jesus Christ died, but that was not the end. He was raised to life on the third day. Our world knows about death. We need to tell them about life. Our Lord knew about death as He walked through the valley of shadow of death. But He also showed us life. And we need to be witnesses of this world that we believe in life. We need to tell this world that death is connected to sin. There's a connection in this passage you see in the life of Christ. A connection between death and sin and having your sins forgiven. I want you to see in Acts chapter 10, verse 39, there is death in every sin. Every sin. There is death in every sin. It mentions here that they were witnesses. They're referring to Peter, who has brought the word to Cornelius. And Peter and those with him that came from Joppa, they were witnesses of Jesus' death. Jesus' death was not because of sin. I need to put that clarity here. Although with every sin there is death, with Jesus' death, he was sinless. He did not die because of any sin of his. His death was unjust. There were false witnesses. The Jews sought to kill him because of their envy and jealousy that he was more popular than they were. He had more followers than they were. And he put them to shame by answering questions and asking them questions. And they were envious and jealous. And Jesus was dying because of their pride and their sin. Jesus never sinned. He hung on a cross. And hanging on the cross, according to Deuteronomy, anyone who hangs on a cross is cursed. Cursed. Whoa. Cursed are you. We think about the blessing, the benediction, end of the service, may the Lord's face shine upon you, his favor be upon you, all that. Opposite of the blessing is the curse. May the Lord's back be towards you. May he give you no favor, no grace. And as Jesus hung there on the cross in our place, the curse was upon him. He was paying the penalty for our sins. What's the penalty? Death. So because of our sins that requires death, Jesus was dying for us. Jesus' death as a result of man's sin. Every sin is connected to death. There's death in every sin. Think of the Garden of Eden. They were only given one commandment. Don't eat of the tree. Eat of the tree, and what's the consequences of one sin? You will die. Not immediately enforced, physically, but indeed, because of that one sin. Because Adam and Eve chose. They chose. Satan tempted them. And they chose to sin and disobey God, as a result of their disobedience, they're choosing to rebel against God, to disobey God. Death entered into their lives, and death has entered into this world, and death has been passed on from them to us. Sin, the sinful nature has been passed on, and connected to sin is death that's being passed on to us. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And we experience so much death in this world because of sin. There's three kinds of death. There's physical death, we're very much aware of. We're not going to live forever. Death is going to come upon everyone unless the Lord returns first. There's the physical death. But there's spiritual death. That came upon Adam and Eve right away, and it comes upon us when we sin. Spiritual death is being separated from God. Not desiring God. Not loving His Word. Not rejoicing in the Lord, our Savior. Spiritual death is terrible. The third kind of death is eternal death. If a person fails to know Christ as their Savior in this world, then they will be eternally separated from God. They'll go through eternal dying forever. They'll be forever in hell suffering for their sins because they sinned against eternal God. So, one sin can bring death. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and what and fails in one point, has become guilty of it all." One death, one sin brings death. You break it at one point, you're a lawbreaker, you're a sinner. There's many who say that God is cruel. God is cruel. The Father is cruel because we did to the Son. God is cruel because just one sin, that God would bring death upon us, upon this world, that God is cruel. God is cruel for having so much blood on the cross, in the temple, the animals. There are those that say that God is cruel. What we should see, that sin is cruel. We don't see that. Our country does not talk about sin anymore. But there's so many consequences to the sin. Not just death, but to the third and fourth generation of those that sin. That sin has consequences and results. And God sees how cruel sin is. And He puts such a severe punishment on sin, He called it death. Because it brings death. In verse 42, you see that Jesus Christ will be the judge of the living and the dead. That Christ was appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Christ, who suffered in the flesh, who experienced the temptations in the flesh, who's able to sympathize with us in the flesh, but also knows the consequences of sin, He will be the judge. And every sin will receive a just punishment. And what is the just punishment according to Scripture for one sin? Death. He'll say, "Depart from me because I never knew you. Your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. Off to the lake of fire. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever." Many say God is cruel. Charles Spurgeon said, "The cross is the pulpit on which God preaches His love." Think of that. The cross is the pulpit on which God preaches His love. He loved us so much to give His one and only begotten Son, who never sinned, that we might be saved. There is death in every sin. There's a story in the Old Testament, the prophet Elisha. Elisha was followed Elijah. They're both great, tremendous prophets. That they had with them what was called the school of the prophets, who ministered or who did their studies out in the desert. Elisha was with his school of prophets at Gilgal. And there was a famine. And there was nothing to eat. And some of the prophets went out and they dug. They dug up roots and put it in a pot. I've been so thankful. Been a couple of people who dig up sassafras roots. And my wife knows how to boil them, I guess. Sassafras tea. The only tea I like is sassafras cool tea. It's good. You get good things from roots. The prophets dug up these roots and put them in a pot and made a stew out of it. And then some of the prophets came and got some of the stew. And as soon as they began to eat it, they said, "Elisha, there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. Don't eat it." And the message from God and Christ to you today is, there's death in sin. There's death in sin. Do not sin. You need redemption. You need salvation. By the way, Elisha brought some flour or something, put it in a pot, and they ate it, and it was good. God can change that which is poison into that which is good. There's death in the pot. There's death in sin. We all deserve death. We are all sinners. Cornelius, he was a righteous man. Cornelius, he prayed. He was a man of prayer. He was a generous man. He gave alms. But even Cornelius needed to have his sins forgiven. We're all sinners. There's a music called Camelot. It's a musical. Camelot is about King Richard and the Round Table in England. There's a knight that came from France called Sir Lancelot. And as he's coming to England to be a part of the Round Table, he sings a song. And a part of that song he sings, "If I were in Eden, we'd be in Eden still." What pride. If he had been in Eden instead of Adam, he would not have sinned. If you follow the story, he falls in love with King Arthur's wife and his adultery. Behold, those that think they stand, lest they fall. We are all sinners. Even righteous Cornelius needed a Savior. He was not saved by his prayers, by his giving, by his faithful friends and family. Sin is horrible. God is holy, and he knows how horrible sin is, and that's why he put such a great penalty to it of death. We are all sinners deserving of death. Have you ever done anything just for yourself? You deserve a break today. You deserve it. People come and say, "Pastor, I just have one vice. Just allow me one vice." Have you ever done anything just for yourself? If you have, you've broken the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before you. We've all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. If you don't think your sin deserves death, then you don't know the holy God or the terrible consequences of sin that comes upon the third and fourth generation. The just penalty of sin, according to Scripture, is death. People today are not concerned about sin. You don't hear the word anymore. But they are concerned about dying. They're concerned about death. And we have a message to give to them of life, eternal life, new life in Christ. The message they want to hear is how not to die. And as we tell them how not to die, we can tell them why death is here and why they need Christ to take that sin away. We're concerned about death, but we have one who's risen from the dead, Jesus Christ. We have a message that our culture needs to hear about life. Last year, when I was down to the Dominican Republic on a mission trip, I got in a conversation with a young pastor from Haiti. He's one of our translators. And I asked him, what aspect of the gospel relates best to those in the Dominican Republic and Haiti? I said, there's many, we need forgiveness of sin. There's eternal life. We need to have a purpose in life, an eternal purpose in life. Sometimes that part of the gospel relates to people. Sometimes people are just lonely. They need a fellowship. They need to be brought into the family, adopted into the family of God. There's so many different aspects of the gospel that can relate to different people. But I asked him, what related to the Dominican Republic people and the Haiti people in the gospel? And he said that Jesus Christ conquered Satan. Jesus Christ conquered Satan. They're superstitious people. Very superstitious. It's hard for them to leave their superstitions and the worship of Satan. They need to know that Jesus has conquered the devil. Jesus had conquered Satan. People in our world today need to know that Jesus Christ has conquered death. He is the victor. Beautiful flowers, they talk about new life. Dead seed, dead bulbs that come into beautiful. And that's what God gives us as pictures. I mean, every Sunday is Easter. Every Sunday is a resurrection day. This one happens to fall very close to the Passover, from which we see the historical significance of Christ's resurrection. And so the message that we need to share with people, that death is real. Death is indeed consequences of sin. But Jesus Christ has conquered it. Jesus Christ has conquered death. And there's new life in Christ. I want you to see in verse 40. Verse 40. There is life in Jesus. There's death and sin. That's the bad news. The good news is that there's life. There's life in Jesus. Verse 40. But God raised Him up on the third day and made Him to appear. God raised Him. Jesus was dead. And God raised Him. Jesus didn't raise Himself by His power. You don't have any power in death. But God raised Him. It was the power of the resurrection. Paul talks about one of the greatest. He wanted to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. As believers, we need to believe in the power of God. We need to believe in the power of the resurrection. It takes great power to raise someone from dead to indeed a new life, a new creature, eternal life. And God raised Jesus, and He appeared. He appeared to them. At that time, in Jerusalem, where they saw Him crucified, He appeared. It says He did not appear to all in public, but He appeared to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. They are to be witnesses of that, that Christ was indeed bodily raised from the dead. To be witnesses or to testify to it and go preach it. Preach it to all people. It says that they ate and drank with Him. That emphasized the importance that it was a bodily resurrection. Sometimes it's still kind of a shadow, a cloud over the Christian church that we think that all material things are evil and our bodies are evil. And after all, we're told so much. We're overweight and we're sick and all this kind of stuff. And we just think our bodies being evil. So many people now just want to be cremated. Oh, I don't want any viewing. I'm encouraging people, go to the Bible to see what a Christian burial is. See what a Christian funeral is. You know, cemeteries are a testimony. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Cemeteries are a testimony. The oldest cemeteries, the tombstones face east. Is this east? Okay, thank you. Some of them you're, okay. Why do they face east? Because Jesus Christ is coming from the east. When we bury a Christian, we're saying that body belongs to God. God created the body. He redeems the body. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. And when a Christian dies, their soul immediately goes to heaven. And we commit their body to God, to the ground, until Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus Christ comes in the clouds of glory with the archangel and the trumpet call of God, those bodies will be raised because that body belongs to God. As a soul belongs to God, so your body belongs to God. They're a testimony. Jesus had a bodily resurrection. He took on a body conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up among His brothers, His neighbors, in a body. And He died with the pains of a body and the torments of a soul. And God raised Him. And they ate with Him. They drank with Him, a real body. And then that body ascended up to the right hand of God. And His body there is the right hand of God, interceding for us until the time comes when He shall return to take up the bodies of those who have died. And those who are still alive will be caught up together with Him and transformed. Ah, a perfect body then. And so we shall be with the Lord forever. And the Bible says, comfort each other with these words. Comfort each other is a bodily resurrection. God raised him from the dead. They ate and drank with them, and they were to testify. They were to testify. Those that saw and witnessed it were to testify that Jesus is alive. There is life after death. In our congregation at Fairview this past year, last August, a young man in our congregation, just 33 years old, after he had breakfast in the morning, went to brush his teeth, and he collapsed of a heart attack and died. He was the greeter in the church. He's the one that welcomed everyone. He's the one that knew everybody's name. If he didn't know the name, he'd come and ask one of the pastors, oh, who's that? And we have to find out the name and tell him, and he'd never forget it. That hurt us. Aaron being taken from us. February, a young mother in our congregation, 34 years old, 4 children, youngest just born last September. Her husband is struggling in his faith. But she died suddenly in February. Something with her heart. Taken from us. She was indeed taking on new ministries in the church, helping ladies with cancer. She had a heart to serve, a humble way she served. And God chose to take her from us. And we can't understand how he could do that. She was the significant one. She was indeed like the leader in the home spiritually and in many ways. And we don't know how it's going to work out. What gets us through? We feel the pain of death. We feel the pain of death with Christ's pain on the cross. What gets us through? Knowing that there's life. Knowing that Jesus Christ is alive. And all those who are believing in Christ be raised together with him. There's death in sin, but there's life in Christ. There's death for every sin. And all people will receive death for their sin. But there's life in Christ. Some will receive life with Christ. Who? Look at verse 43. Verse 43. To him, about Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There is life for everyone who believes in Jesus. Now, forgiveness of sins, that is tied. Say, this is the forgiveness of your sins, and this is the gospel. When you receive Christ in the gospel, you receive the forgiveness of sins along with all the other promises in this book. Promises of eternal life, promises of a family, promises of a purpose that is far greater than this world. All those promises come with forgiveness of sins, with the promise of the gospel. The prophets bear witness to it, that it's true. It's for everyone. Verse 43, that everyone who believes. And remember who this is being spoken to, Cornelius. The gospel came at Pentecost. Some 3,000 Jews became Christians. Philip the evangelist went to Samaritans, and the Samaritans received the gospel, received Christ, and had eternal life. Now Peter is being called, a special call, visions, to go to this man Cornelius, who is a Gentile. The gospel is for everyone, of every nation, tribe, and people. I think you're one of the everyone here this morning. You're either Jew or Samaritan or Gentile. And this promise, this offer, is to you to believe. To believe. To everyone who believes. Believes. What is it to believe? Believing is having saving faith. It is indeed receiving Christ, resting upon Christ's death for your sins and His resurrection. It's resting and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Faith is indeed having a knowledge of truth, knowledge of facts, assenting that those facts are true, believable, and then putting your trust, things you don't understand, on the basis of what you do understand, you do know, you put your trust entirely upon that truth. The book of Acts especially, well, Luke 2, the Gospel of Luke, was written by a doctor at the time who researched the facts. He's writing this to us that we might have historical facts of what happened. And he's saying, this was written to you who are witnesses, who knew what was happening in Jerusalem. And he says to them, you believe, your sins are forgiven. The emphasis upon historical facts of Christ's death and His resurrection. Lee Strobel, who was one time an atheist and a skeptic, has written much about facts. He uses four E's to bring out the facts of Christ's death and resurrection. First one is the execution. He says, no one denies that Jesus Christ died. That might have to be questioned today because I just got some statistics this week that of the people in England, 40%, do not believe that Jesus Christ is historical. I have an English background. We're just slow. We're just slow to come to the facts. So pray for the people of England. Pray for them. But most people, you know, there's so much evidence and writings, not just in the Scriptures, but others that testify the truth that Jesus Christ truly died. So he points to the truth at the execution. And then the early reports, the appearances. I mean, Peter's referring to those that Christ appeared to, ate with, and drank with. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. There's six appearances of Christ mentioned there. He appeared to Peter, Mary. He appeared to the 12. Another time to the 12 with Thomas there. Another time he appeared to some 500 of his disciples. And last of all, he appeared to the Apostle Paul. All these eyewitnesses' accounts came at the time of their happening, not years later. There's the empty tomb. Many things have been written about the empty tomb. And then the eyewitnesses, some 515 they count, of eyewitnesses of Christ's death and His resurrection. You believe. Look at the facts. Assent that they're true. Look at the historical evidence. And put your trust and rest in Christ. Believe. And it says, your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God. And you receive all the benefits that come with a relationship with God the Father. And it's through His name. It says there at the end, through His name, through the name of Jesus, through Christ's name. My name has some authority. You believe that? Name Rick Raines has some authority. Especially if you pull out this little book called a checkbook. And I can write your name on there and put an amount not too high. And put my name on there, you go to the bank and it's worth something. The name of Jesus Christ is worth far more than the name of Rick Raines. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he paid the debt of every believer, of all those who believe in Christ Jesus. Your debt has been paid in full. He can write a check like that. And you receive eternal life. You're going to die. I'm going to die. But Jesus died that we might live. Live with Him. Jesus paid the price. Don't reject Him. Don't reject Jesus on this resurrection day. You reject Him, you reject His precious blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. There'll be eternal punishment. We find death and sin. That's a fact. And we find life in Jesus. And that's a fact. Believe it. In my wife's hometown of St. Louis, there's the Arch. You've all seen the Arch. In the shadow of the Arch, there is a courthouse. There's a famous decision in that courthouse, but it's not significant right now. But we visited that courthouse, and as a guide took us through this historical courthouse, he pointed up to the dome, rotundrum, high up. And he pointed out in each section of the dome was a door. It's strange. There is. You can go there. There's like 12 sections, and each section was a door. And he said, those doors, only one opens. All the rest of them are fake. There's many doors in this world, religions in this world, cults in this world, and they'll lead you nowhere. But there was one door up in that dome that if you had the key, you can lock it and get out. I don't know what you want to do up there in the roof of a courthouse, but, you know, symbolism here. Okay, follow me. There is one door. And that door is Jesus. And many seem to be saying that door is locked. That door is not locked. That door is not closed. That door is open to everyone who believes. That you might enter in to eternal life. People are worried about death today. We can tell them there's a way. Christ, who is the door that leads to eternal life. We're to witness to people about the cross. We're to witness about the hope, the sure and certain hope. We're to witness about the glory of one who died the painful death, was buried for 3 days, but arose in a resurrection body that shall never perish. I imagine here at Hillcrest, all of you are Christians. All of you sometime in your life have said, yes, I believe in Jesus. Or should I assume that? Is there someone? If you're a child or a young person, let me encourage you to talk to your parents today. Maybe you've had a student at school in your class pass away, and it's been bothering you. And you want to know that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. I encourage you to talk to your mom and dad today. Now, if you're an adult and you're not sure, it's becoming very painfully aware in our bodies that we're going to die. But you want to know for sure. You want to enter through that door. Talk to one of the elders in the church here, one of the leaders that you know, that you might indeed rejoice with the world today. That Jesus Christ is risen and He's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Let us pray. Our God, thank You for Your patience with us. Thank You, Lord, that You have been declaring Your good news to this world. for about 2,000 years, and that it continues to be proclaimed throughout all the earth. Lord, we thank you for hearing it here, that we heard it here today. And I pray, Lord, that those have not, but they know in their heart it's true. And they know there's faith there, there's a repentance and faith there. That, Lord, they need to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that he's been raised from the dead. That indeed today, Lord, they might confess that with their mouth and know that they believe it in their heart by talking to a parent or a Christian leader. Lord, for us that have had this message all of our lives, forgive us, Lord, we have not witnessed and testified to it as we should. We thank you, Lord, that all of our sins have been forgiven. Sin of omission as well, commission. But Lord, with your help, may we do better. We become shy, introverted, told to be quiet. But help us, Lord, to be bold, to tell others that Christ is risen. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.